Familiar verses to you in Matthew chapter 22. If you'd like to follow, please turn there to verse 34. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth, and the prophets. Sometimes in talking about what Jesus says here, about the love that we're to have for him and for our fellow man, we talk about a vertical relationship and about a horizontal relationship. Obviously, this vertical relationship with God is the one that needs to be established first and foremost. We'll talk more about that perhaps in just a moment. But tonight, primarily, we want to emphasize the relationship that we have with our neighbor, the kind of love that God has intended that we should have for our neighbor. Now, we're not going to ask the question that one man asked Jesus when he tells him to love his neighbor as himself. He said, well, just who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus then relates unto him what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. But our lives are intertwined with so many other lives as we live upon the face of this earth. We have acquaintances, we have co-workers, we have kinsmen, we have people that we associate with in our walks of life. God is concerned about our attitude toward these people, and especially the kind of people with whom we can have some influence. He's concerned about our always being the kind of an example that he would have us to be. So we want to concentrate on what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to recognize that love is the principle that regulates all human conduct. Love is the principle that regulates our relationship with each other. Regrettably, perhaps many have never come to appreciate the great place that God has intended that love ought to have in our daily living. God, in the first place, assumes personal love or self-love. As much as indicated in the fifth chapter of the Ephesian letter, where he says in verse 28, even so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Self-love is a given. Self-love is one form of self-respect, I believe. It's not to be an inordinate kind of love so that we exclude others and we simply elevate an egotistical self. But God knows that we take care of ourselves, and we're interested in doing good things for ourselves. But the question is, when is it that we love ourselves, or that we love others as we love ourselves? If I love my neighbor as myself, what does that mean? What does that require of me? Well, in the first place, there's this passage in the Bible that we refer to sometimes as the Golden Rule. And it simply means that we treat them in the way that we'd like to be treated. There's a very simple statement that's made in the Bible in that regard in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And yet one that always stands in need of application in our relationship with others. All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. And the New American Standard Version in Luke 6:31, where this is also recorded, it says, "And just as you want men to treat you, you treat them in the same way." I suppose if we get a little bit egotistical, we start being self-centered and we get more concerned about how people treat us than how we treat them. And you neglected me and you didn't speak to me and you didn't do this for me and you didn't do this to me or you high-headed me. So we get sometimes pretty concerned about how people treat us. And we measure and gauge people by how they treat us to a large extent. And seldom make allowances or cut them any slack, as we say in Burnett County, for being anything less than we think they ought to be. And yet seldom do we think in terms of what I need to be to them. And so God puts it in a way that we can all understand it, doesn't he? He says, you treat other people the way you'd like to be treated. Do you like for other people to be grumpy and long-faced and sour grapes, and every time you're around them, they're complaining? They're always complaining. They're always negative. Don't you just love to be around people like that? I don't either. But I don't know of anybody that does, including the people that are like that. They don't appreciate it. So why don't we just not be that way? I'm not saying that we can, you know, have a kind of a Cinderella, you know, a lighthearted kind of attitude and disposition all the time. But I am saying that's far, far from saying that we can go around and be negative and be griping and complaining constantly. Treat other people the way you would like for them to treat you. You know, be nice to them. Be considerate of them. Be considerate of their needs. Be considerate of their age. Remember, a child ought not to be expected to act like an adult. Adults ought not to be expected to act like children. But treat them all with respect and kindness and courtesy and long-suffering, just the way you would like to be treated. Sometimes we're going to stumble. We're going to make a mistake. How do you want people to treat you when you do that? You're embarrassed already. You're more embarrassed than anybody else. You feel like crawling in a hole somewhere. If you feel like I do sometimes when I blow it. All right, what do you need? You need somebody that'll be kind and compassionate and understanding and helpful. That's what you appreciate. That's what all of us need and appreciate. May God help us all to respond to other people's needs in the same way. That's the great principle in the Bible. Oh, it's so easy for us to get out of, well, I hate to use that expression, but out of snuff, and you know what I mean. And we just get out of sorts with people so quickly. You know, and a waitress, she spills something on you, and the first thing, you know, you get aggravated. That is unbecoming God's people. Let's be kind and considerate as we would like for others to be toward us. How in the world are you going to create problems between people who are continually treating other people like they like to be treated? You'll have a hard time. And then, along this line, there's a passage over in 1 Corinthians 16 as it applies to this kind of love that we're to have for our fellow man. And it's just a very simple little statement in which in the American Standard it reads like this: let all that you do be done in love. Remember, Jesus said, he's talking about loving your neighbor. And loving your neighbor is yourself. So here again, let all that you do be done with an attitude or a disposition of love. Love, remember, is a verb. Love has to be expressed. Love is active goodwill. Look with me again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning in about verse 12. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. As we reach the state of spiritual maturity, everything is tied together. All of the grace and all of the blessings and everything are tied together with the bond of love. Some have suggested that this is kind of like the he's been talking about putting on or certain attributes, and after you get all of those on, then you tie them all together with love. Here's the bond of completeness. It brings everything together and it brings everyone together. And then back in chapter 2 of Colossians and in verse 2, Paul is talking about others that their hearts may be comforted, that being knit together in love. In the original, they tell me that this literally means to be welded together in love. This is the thing that will hold this congregation of God's people together. This is the thing that will hold us together with our neighbors, to love them in the way that God wants his people to love. It's the kind of the cement or the glue that binds us together. It is the basis for our unity. Secondly, when we love God as we should, when we love man as we ought to love man, it means loving God as we should. And we love our neighbors ourselves when we love God, because no man can have a proper regard for other men who does not first love God. That's why we said in the beginning, get this relationship and this love established first. I love my Father. How much? With all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind. Now then, John takes this. John is called the Apostle of Love in chapter 1 John, chapter 4. And about verse 11, he ties together the love of God and the love of man. He turns it around, first of all, and he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another." As I pointed out on many occasions, there's not a person you can point to anywhere that God, where is the person that God does not love? The point is that if God loves this person, who are you to exempt yourself from loving them as well? Well, I just couldn't love him, or I just couldn't love her. Wait a minute, God does. And his very point is, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then go a little bit further in that chapter to verse 20, 1 John 4 and verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hate his brother, what does God say he is? Not what Dan Shipley says he is. It's what God says. He's a liar. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from him, not a suggestion, a commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. They're inseparable. So if I want to love my neighbor in the way that God wants me to, I've got to love God first of all. That will be the assurance of having this kind of love. Now then, in chapter 3 and verse 17, one other note I had here in that regard, but he says, "Whoso hath this world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him?" Here's a love for God. He doesn't say, how does the love of the brother abide in him? How does the love for God abide in him? So he doesn't love God if he doesn't minister unto the needs of his brother. And I think it's also interesting to see there that here is love expressed. The need that your brother has, you behold it, you have this world's goods, you have the wherewithal to relieve that need, but you shut up your compassion. Compassion is tied in with love, isn't it? You do not express your compassion. How does the love of God abide in you? Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 10. When do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see that when we prove ourselves neighbor to them. You may remember that Jesus turns this around. He begins in verse 29 by telling him the man who asked the question, well, just who is my neighbor? And it sounds like, I don't want to attribute an ulterior motive to this fellow, but it just kind of leaves you with the impression that he wants to know, he doesn't want to have to do any more for anybody than he just has to, you know. He's looking for some limitation on loving neighbors. Well, just tell me, who is my neighbor? Because I sure don't want to love anybody I don't have to. But Jesus turns it around. Remember, down at verse 37, well, you remember, and I always hate to assume that everybody present remembers what happened in a certain parable or in a certain teaching. But you will recall that Jesus relates the story of a certain man who goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they beat him and left him naked and half dead and so forth. And along comes a priest, and he passes by on the other side and doesn't help him. Along comes a Levite, two men that you would expect most to be rendering help to him and compassion and mercy. They did not. They both went by on the other side. And the one that you would least expect, I suppose, from this lesson he's teaching here, to render aid to him, is the one that did render aid, a lowly Samaritan, a very despised character in the eyes of the Jewish people. He's the one that rendered the aid and expressed compassion. It says in verse 33, he was moved with compassion. He bound up his wounds, he poured on them oil and wine, set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then when he has to leave, he leaves 2 shillings there for the host. He says, take care of him, and whatever more that you spend, I'll repay you when I come again. Now here's Jesus' question. Which of these three thinkest thou proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. You see how Jesus turns it around? The man said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus forces him into a position of proving who was the neighbor. Which one of these three showed himself to be neighbor? So you don't be concerned about who your neighbor is. You be concerned about showing yourself to be a neighbor. That's the point. Forget about who your neighbor is. You do good unto all men. You prove yourself to be neighbor. In other words, the proving of it is the demonstration of it and what he did for you. It reminds you of the question that James asked in talking about faith without works. He said, you say to a brother, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful of the body. He said, what does it profit? You can just get the picture in your mind there. You know, here's a fellow that's hungry and he's starving and everything, and you pat him on the back and said, now you be warmed and filled. God bless you. I'll see you later. But you don't do anything. He said, that's faith. This point is that faith has to be expressed. Jesus' point over here is that love has to be expressed. And you express love when you relieve the need of someone who needs help, like this man did. We prove ourselves to be neighbor. When do we love our neighbor as ourselves? When we refrain from doing them wrong. Look with me again in Romans chapter 12, or to Romans chapter 12, and about verse 17 beginning. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. And Jesus, you may remember in the Sermon on the Mount, says we're to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. He said, avenge not yourself, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Here's a neighbor that's not a very nice neighbor. If your enemy hunger, pass by on the other side. No, you go the second mile, you feed him. If he thirst, you give him to drink. For in this doing you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. A little bit later in chapter 14 of the Roman epistle, and in verse 19, here's a principle that has an application, a valid application in our lives every day. So that let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. In your relationship with people, you can say things in such a way and give an emphasis to them, or give a turn to your speech in such a way as to insult people, as to hurt their feelings, as to irritate them. Do you call that being a peacemaker? And I think sometimes we, I don't know if I wouldn't say deliberately do those things, but perhaps unthinkingly, that's not following after things that make for peace. We have somebody perhaps in the church here who's not as faithful as they ought to be. And I'm trying to follow after things which make for peace, and I go knock on the door and say, where you been? You need to be up there in church. I'm an elder up there in that church, and I've got the oversight, and I'm telling you, you better come to church. What an awful attitude. Does that make for peace? Is that an expression of love? We wouldn't treat anybody like that. I don't think. I hope we wouldn't. But particularly those that God tells us to love. Love your neighbor. And that would even include our brethren. But it's not, certainly not limited to our brethren. And sometimes if we're not careful, we actually cultivate controversy. And we cultivate ill will and hard feelings and misunderstandings. And it seems like sometimes we're just looking for something to criticize somebody about. Does that make for peace? If we love our neighbor, we're going to do those things that make for peace. Refrain from treating them wrong. And then finally, in the 13th chapter of Romans, in verse 8, he says, owe no man anything except one thing. To love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word. What is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. People commit adultery in the name of love. The Lord contradicts that here. He says if you love someone, you won't do that. It's all summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. When you love someone, you want what's best for them. Is it best to bring sin into their life? Is it best for them to compromise their faith, their integrity, their purity? Well, of course it's not. You can see why he says, if we'll just love each other, this is really the summation of the whole law. This is what it's all about. And I take it that if we will follow God's will the way that we ought to, that we're going to be a loving people and a kind people and a compassionate people and a helpful people, and we're going to refrain from doing those things that would be hurtful to other people. We don't want to gossip about them. We don't want to malign their character. We don't want to run them down. Love, as he suggests here, is the ever owed, never paid debt. You never get caught up on paying your debt on love. Now then, when do we love our neighbors as ourselves? When we minister unto their spiritual needs. If we really love these folks out here, it seems to me that our first priority with them, those who are not Christians, is to share the gospel with them. If I'm not mistaken, that's what y'all have been studying about here in their 5 o'clock class. You had a number of classes on that, and now you're talking about ways that you can implement that teaching. And that's just the whole point of it, to implement it, to get some at some point in our lives where we're actually doing these things. But look with me again in Colossians 4 and about verse 5 beginning. Now, Paul is talking here about a relationship with non-Christians. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. He said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. God knows that we'll be communicating with people who are not Christians. He says, be careful. When you do that, be careful. Walk in wisdom. Exercise wisdom in living before these people. Now, as he says here, let your speech be always with grace. That is pleasantly, with a kind spirit. And he says, let it be seasoned with salt. Salt is something that's effective, it's distinctive, it's influential. In other words, use your speech to a spiritual advantage, to the benefit of those people who are your friends and are your neighbors. And then he says, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is the same thing that Peter deals with in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, you may remember. He says, in 1 Peter 3:21, that you're to sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord and be ready to do what? To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Now then, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Do you have a hope of heaven? Do you have a hope of eternal salvation? What is it? Can you share that with your friends and neighbors? Can you tell them a reason why you have that hope? Well, sure you can. You can tell them that. You can point it out to them in the scripture. God expects us to do that. And another, one of the most important things that we can do is not only to recommend in word, but by manner of life. We recommend the cause of Jesus Christ by the way that we live. We ought to. And he says here, if you go down a little bit further in the next verse, he says in 1 Peter 3:16, he says, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. Your good manner of life. And then back up to chapter 2, and he says in verse 12, having your behavior seemly or appropriate among the Gentiles, that is among the non-Christians, that whereas they speak evil against you or against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold They see your works. Make them good works, because they're going to be watching you. They need to see your good manner of life. In other words, as Jesus says, let your light so shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in Galatians 6, remember, we're about talking about ministering unto the spiritual needs of those who are our neighbors. This is one way that we show our love for them. He says, brethren, even if any man, this is verse 1 in Galatians 6, be overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, or spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God tells us to bear one another's burdens. But I don't even know where you live. I can't even remember your last name. Isn't it a shame? Sometimes that we're together, that the only place that we meet and to talk is on the parking lot maybe, or in the vestibule when Billy's finishing his class up here, or somewhere else. We have such a very limited, and I guess we'd have to say by choice, a limited association with one another. And let me hasten to say, I'm not saying that you need to be a social butterfly. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that we need to know one another better. God tells me to help bear your burdens. I understand that some of the people sometimes are a little bit defensive about their personal life, and they don't want you to ask them any questions. They don't want to talk, you know, they think you're butting into their business. I don't think Christians intend to do that. But if I don't know you have a burden, how can I help you bear it? Some burdens have handles on them, some don't. But the burdens that you and I have that have handles on them, it seems like to me that we ought to be interested in trying to help pick those up and to bear them and share them in some way as best we can. Well, you can't do anything about it. I can pray for you. I can pray for you. I can do that. The other brethren can pray for you. And who knows, we might be able to help you in some other way to bear your burdens. Sometimes it helps just to be able to have somebody to talk to. You'll find that other people have problems maybe just like you do. And so we can get together, and I'm not saying we're going to pour out our hearts about all of our problems and troubles, but as we know one another better, we get acquainted and we grow closer to each other, we're better prepared to know and to bear one another's burdens. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to wind up here pretty quick, there are so many other ways. Brethren need our prayers. Some of them need our forgiveness. Some of them need our encouragement. We have brethren that get down pretty low, and they have things to get down low about. They have sickness. They have terminal illness in their family. Some of the loved ones are on their deathbed. Some of the loved ones are in the nursing home. Some of them are having to take care of someone who's like that. That's a burden. Now, let me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted. And the faint-hearted here are those who are discouraged, they're despondent, they need help. Support the weak. And then he said, be long-suffering toward all. Long-suffering. Suffer long with people who have sandpaper personalities. Suffer long and love the unlovable. Suffer long with your enemies. treat them the way that you'd like to be treated. When do we love our neighbors ourselves? Well, when we treat them like we'd like to be treated, and when we love God as we ought to, and when we prove ourselves neighbor to them, and when we refrain from doing anything that would be hurtful or wrong to them, and when we minister unto their spiritual needs, and when we treat all of them the same, as James points out in James 2, verses 8 and 9. He talks about, well, let me just go ahead and read that to you, and then we'll be finished. In James chapter 2, in verse 8, he says, howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law. Do you remember what the royal law is? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what it is. But he says, if you would fulfill that according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. So then, if we treat all the same and don't show partiality here or there, then we're treating them the way that we'd like to be treated. Well, God's concerned about this relationship that we have with one another. And it's something that ought to be our continual concern as well. There are people among us who have all kinds of problems. Sometimes their heart aches. Sometimes they have problems that probably we don't know about. Be kind to them and considerate of them, even when you don't. Pray for me. Pray for one another. And I think love abounds among us. Don't misunderstand me. But let it abound more and more. And let us be the kind of people to one another and to neighbors out in the world that God intended that we should be. We honor our Heavenly Father when we do that. There's one here tonight that needs to respond to the invitation of the Lord. We invite you to please come now while we stand and while we sing.